Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. I think one of the things that happens to believers at large is they see God as a distant God. They don't see Him as an ever-present help in time of trouble. They don't see Him as immediately and intimately present. They don't see Him as the comforter. They see Him as the distant God who will say something sometimes to make them feel better. But I think to a lot of believers, God is far away. I think a lot of believers see a God who is a God in heaven reaching down to man. What they don't understand is that God is a God in man reaching up toward heaven. I think they see God, God as a God who brings heaven to man rather than a God who brings man to heaven. And they see Him as a very far away and distant God. I heard the verse recently, and this is not a criticism of the person because I think the person has a beautiful heart after God. But it brought that thought to mind when they said that Jesus, like Martha and Mary, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And this is how believers frequently see God. I am then and I am there. Right? I am then and I am there. But God says, "I am not then and I am not there. I am here. I am here and I am now. And I am immediately present, and I am immediately present to comfort, to love, to minister, to be a provision. I am here and I am now. I am not then and there." He is not a distant God. He is the most intimate that there is. A spouse is not as intimate with God because a spouse doesn't live inside of my heart. But God does. And the whole fullness of the Godhead dwells in my soul. Like the Father, Son, and Spirit, all three of them, they dwell in my soul. This is their residence. It is not then and there, it is here and now. Heaven is not then and there, heaven is here and now. Right now I'm seated above in heavenly places, not when I go home to be with the Lord alone. But right now I'm seated above in heavenly places. Right now I'm at the right hand of the Father. Right now He hears my prayer. Right now He dries my tears and bottles them. And right now He is intimately aware and present. He is now and He is here. And right now He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He is now and He is here. I don't know, perhaps it is because of the events of the past week. We've had two family members of people in our church die this week. Maybe this is why the Holy Spirit has put it on my heart. I don't know why, but I know that the Holy Spirit has put this on my heart. What is it that happens when we go home? Not what is heaven. But what is it that happens when we go home? So for a few minutes today, we're going to talk about going home. In Psalm 31, the Word of God says in the A part of the verse, "My times are in His hand." My times are in His hand. In verse 15. My times are in His hand. You see, God has already numbered our days. Right? In Psalm 9, verse 12, God has already numbered our days. He knows what our days are. He knows how many of them there are. And He knows the detail of each one of them. God had numbered them before the world began. Before I was even born, He knew me. And He devised a plan for my life, and part of that plan was the number of my days. See, it is not possible for man to go home a moment earlier or a moment later than God decrees. Because He has numbered my days. It is no more possible for me to go decide how many days I have on earth than how many hairs I have on my head. Because He has numbered the hairs on my head. And so He has numbered the days of my life, and there is nothing I can do to change it. And even those, God forbid that anybody ever do this, but even those people who commit suicide, even in their case, God knew the number of their days. If He did not permit, although it may not have been His perfect will that they do that, if He did not permit it, it would not have worked. You see, two sparrows are sold for a farthing, right? Isn't that what the Word of God says? Two sparrows are sold for a farthing. And yet, not one of them can fall to the ground without the Father. Why? Because it's the Father that gave them life through the Holy Spirit. And only the Father can take it away. So the psalmist says, teach me to number my days. Why? So that I can apply my heart unto wisdom. So that the days that I have, that I don't waste the opportunities of them. There's one thing about our lives. They are not an end when we die. This life is not even the beginning. This life is preparation for the beginning. My life doesn't start until I hit eternity. Why? Because heaven and earth will pass away. Reality does not exist here. Reality exists there. This is why the only way that a believer can ever be in touch with reality is to walk by faith and not by sight. Because if I walk by sight, I'm out of touch with reality. That which is real is that which God has said. So I respond to God in faith and I apply faith in my life, and the things that I do in my life are faith responses to God, because only then am I operating in anything that resembles reality. Reality is not here. Reality is not that which can pass away. Reality is not that which is corrupted. Reality is not corruptible. It's truth. Right? Reality is truth. Heaven and earth will pass away. This planet and this sky will pass away. Nothing here is really real. But God's heaven, the third heaven, that is real. That's real. The fact that I have a soul and a spirit resident in me, that is real. It will not pass away. It is real. Saved or not saved, it will not pass away. It is real. The Word of God that I absorb into my heart, that is real. It will never pass away. It is real. My responses to the character and the nature of God, that is real. I will be rewarded for eternity for those. It is real. That the things of the world are not real. They are illusions. They are dark reflections at best. They are shadows of reality. But they are not the reality itself. Do you understand this? That the world is a shadow of the real. It is not reality. What do I mean? For example, in heaven, the colors. People who have gone to heaven and been resuscitated, the one person that I know who's really received a heart vision where God has, in their mind's eye, allowed them to see heaven with great vividness and clarity. Although I know there are others like that, I just don't know them personally. Those people describe colors in heaven. They say they are unearthly. They are so vibrant and so rich. There is no color like it in heaven. I never knew what that meant. They said, The colors on earth are very pale compared to the colors in heaven. I never knew what that meant until I was flying to Caracas, Venezuela one time. So I was flying south at sunset and I was sitting at the window at the west side of the plane. And I looked out over the clouds and the colors were not earthly. The vividness and the richness and the beauty of those colors. And this was still here on earth. This was just 5 miles above the ground. But they were not earthly. They were extraordinary. They were extraordinary. The richness and the fullness. And this was still in that which will simply pass away. I can't even begin to imagine what the colors in heaven actually are. Paul said that he could not reveal the things that he saw when he was taken up into the third heaven. Scholars believe that's because people would be killing themselves to get there. Heaven is real. The earth is not. The earth will pass away, and so will its colors and its trees. So will all the other things here. They are not real. You see, this isn't our end when we go home to be with the Lord. So often we think of it as our end because it's our temporary interruption of the closeness we have with someone. But realize something. As close as you may be to somebody here on earth, imagine how much closer in heaven. You're going there too. Do you think you have a long time here? Do you think it will be a long separation if someone goes home to be with the Lord? Not in the least. It'll pass so fast, it'll make your head spin. I remember high school. I remember when I was 10 years old. And I remember certain things that happened when I was 10 years old with such clarity. And what startles me in some ways is I'm as far from being 10 as I am from being old. It's in a way it's startling. Why? Because I was 10 years old 2 days ago. It goes by so quickly. Young people, this may be a little... You understand the concept, I know, but the experience of it may not have gotten to you yet. But you know what? It is nevertheless true. And it will happen that way for you also. That you'll be sitting one day somewhere, maybe in your living room, and you'll think back and say, oh my goodness, it is as far to 10 as it is as to being old. It goes by so quickly. You see, whatever separation you have will be brief. My wife's mother died in 2002. The memory of it is very vivid. And I remember telling her, this will polarize time. And time will rush from this moment at a very high velocity. And this will become a marker in our lives. But that marker is getting very distant, very fast, although the memory is not. Tomorrow we'll be home. Tomorrow we'll be home. In Psalm 68, verse 20, tells us what Psalm 31:15 means. Psalm 31:15, my times are in God's hand. Psalm 68:20 tells us how it works. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God belong the issues from death. He that is our God is the God of salvation. And unto Him belong the issues from death. The issues from death speaks of escapes from a border. The word issues speaks of escape. And death is not what we generally think of. It's not like a loss of life. Why? Because there is no such thing as a loss of life. Life came from the Holy Spirit. How can it ever be lost? Now, isn't it the Holy Spirit? He breathed the breath of life into man and he became a living soul. So how can the Holy Spirit's action ever be lost? If it can be lost, it's not the Holy Spirit's action. The only reason why the earth will pass away is because God will destroy the earth. And then He's not going to destroy probably all the molecules because He's going to make a brand new earth. Then He's going to destroy it with fire. Just like before He destroyed it with the flood. No. The ability that we have to escape from death happens every day, and it's not our ability. This is why God gives things like angels. I can't help but wonder sometimes when I think of the close calls that I have had, perhaps in the automobile, how many times my angel has taken care of me. I know that at least one time I have heard His voice when I fell asleep in a house where it had poison gas in it, not knowing that it had poison gas in it. And He spoke to me very clearly and very in my mind loudly. And He said, "Mike, get up." And I was in a dead of a sleep, so I got up. And I got out, it was an apartment, and I got out of the apartment and I closed the door and I wanted to put my shoes on the landing. And He said, "No, all the way out." And so I got onto the landing of the building. And then He left me alone. And then I realized I was very sick. The issues from death, the escape from death belongs to the Lord. But death there is not an expiring. It's not talking about expiring. We don't expire. It's talking about a geographical border. It's talking about a country. The issues, the escape that you have from this country belongs to God. But there will be the day when I will not escape from that country. I will enter it. And I will cross the border, and that belongs to God. Don't you realize that when I go home to be with the Lord, I went to a place, not to a state of being? I'm alive now, and that does not ever change. I will still be alive. Like when somebody moves to Cleveland, do they die? Cleveland's not that bad. I've been there. I used to live there. Cleveland's pretty good. And they have a better baseball team than we do. No. It's an address change. That's all. Do I miss the person who moves away? Of course I do. Do I weep for their leaving? Of course I do. But did they die? Of course they didn't. Of course they didn't. Will I ever see them again? Of course I am. Why? Because I'm going to Cleveland too. I'm just going a little bit later than they are. I haven't sold the house yet. That's all. I just haven't sold the house yet. As soon as I sell the house, I'm in Cleveland. That's all.
For those people who may be listening to Cleveland, notice that I'm comparing you to heaven.
But that's all it is. I just haven't sold the house. When I sell the house, I'll be there too. What God has done, no one can change. God has given me a friend. God has given me family. God has given me things, spouses, whatever it may be. Those things that people lose, the loved ones they lose, God has given those to me. Do you think anybody can take them away? I don't live in just the memory. I live in the anticipation. Because all they did was go home. It's me that's not home. It's me that's not home. But all they did was go home. What if I don't know that they were saved? Why do you think that they weren't? What on earth possesses you to think that they weren't saved? Let me ask you something. Now, this is not doctrine, and this is not thus saith the Lord, but this is my opinion, but I think it's a pretty good opinion. If my prayers enter eternity, how does time affect my prayers? If I pray today for someone who died yesterday, now we don't pray for the dead, yes, I know that. But if I pray today, oh God, I don't know. I don't know if they were saved. God hears my heart yesterday. God doesn't live in time. God is yesterday, today, and forever. God does not live in time. God, I don't know if they were saved. Why do you think they weren't saved? I knew the prayers that would be in your heart, even though you may not have uttered them. I knew the prayers and the thoughts in your heart. Why do you think that I didn't respond just because you're in time and I am in eternity? It's because I am in eternity that I can respond to no matter what point of time it is. I don't know that this is theologically accurate, and quite frankly, I don't care, because it's according to the heart of God, I believe. Why can't God hear my heart today for yesterday? When He is eternal? Why can't I pray back in time and not just forward? Why? Because time passed. I got news for you. Time doesn't even exist. It's a created phenomenon. It's simply the product of velocity. Einstein showed us that. I pray into eternity, and eternity hears my voice eternally, because it's an eternal God who hears my prayer. So maybe I can pray into yesterday. I don't know. But you know what? I'd rather believe God's heart is for me and loving and kind, even though it is in the face of the impossible, than to say God is harsh. Than to say that God restricts Himself to my very narrow understanding of natural phenomenon. I'd rather trust in His eternal quality than in my temporal understanding. Maybe God hears the grief of the heart after someone leaves, and He hears today's cry 5 years ago. And maybe He answered the prayers that He saw afar off, because He knows my thoughts afar off. Do you understand it? He knows my thoughts afar off. He knows them while they are still in the temporal distance, because He is an eternal God. And maybe He answered before I asked. Why couldn't He do that? Of course He can. He's God. He's God. And He loves me enough to do it. And He's God. Precious in the sight of the Lord in Psalm 116:15 is the death of His saints. Why is it precious? Because it is the culmination of the finished work in the individual life. That they be with Him in His house. Don't you understand what that's saying? It's like a groom taking a bride into his home. And so this is very precious. Like how many parents have a son or a daughter, and they, well, every parent has a son or a daughter, right? But how many parents have a son or a daughter who gets married, and they don't kind of, in a way, you know, part of them says, oh, I don't want them to leave yet. Or sometimes they say, okay, they're out of here. Now I have an office. But how many parents have a twinge in their heart? But would you change it to be anything different? if it is a healthy relationship, that the groom should take the bride, and then they should have their own family. How many parents would not have that? God is like that. He is the groom. Yes, there is a twinge in our hearts, but would we really have it any other way? I can't help but wonder, was Lazarus mad? He'd already been there for 4 days. He'd already seen God face to God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He's seen the great saints of the past, Elijah and Moses and Abraham. He saw the streets of gold. He saw the trees of life. He saw the river of life. He saw the throne of God. And now he's back in the cave, in the desert. And Lazarus out now, and there he is in this rags. And was he mad? Was he like really irritated? Like, why did you do this? It was going really well. What's the matter with you?
I thought you were my friend.
Yeah, I thought you were my friend. That's good. I thought you were my friend. What kind of a sister are you anyway? I bet he was ticked off. And then he realized it was God who brought him back, so he kept his mouth shut and humbled himself a little bit. Would we have it any other way? Would we have it any other way? Yeah, there's a twinge in our heart. But I'm not sure that we would have it any other way. The Word of God says, "Verily I say unto you," in Matthew 16:28, "there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." What does that mean? A lot of people means that there were people there in the crowd that would never die. Funny thing is, they all went home to be with the Lord, or they didn't, but they did not stay on the planet very long. But that's not what he was saying. "There are some standing here that shall not taste death." Thanatos, it's the genitive case of possession. It's talking about those who will never possess death. They will never possess death. And it is talking about physical death. It's not talking about spiritual death. They will never taste a physical death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. You know what that word "till" means? What that's really referring to in this context? But you know what that word means? Till? Till what? Till they see the Son of Man coming. What was he talking about? He was talking about the church age. There are some here who will enter into the church age. And those who are in the church age will not taste death. They will not see physical death. But I know people who have died. I have seen them. I saw them in the casket. But does that mean they actually tasted the death? They did not die. I'll never forget working in the emergency room. I saw hundreds of people die. Never once, and I would do this because I knew the Bible behind this, I would look into their eyes when they died, after they died. And frequently we saw them when they were alive, and the doctor would say, "This person's going to die. They're not going to leave here." He wouldn't say that, you know, but those of us who were working with that doctor, he said, "This person is going to die." We needed to know what was going to happen. He said, "This person is going to die. They're not going to leave here." I would look into their eyes when they were alive, and I would look into their eyes when they died. They didn't see that. They weren't there. They were gone before they died. Before the body died, they weren't even there. People I have seen died, invariably there is a very long exhale. And some people will say, well, that's the residual volume of the lungs, but the lungs don't hold that much volume, residual or otherwise. And the Holy Spirit breathed the breath of life, and man became a living soul. People who have been resuscitated by doctors said when their soul left their body, that it left through the mouth. Is that so? I don't know. It doesn't tell me in the Bible which way the soul leaves the body. But I have no idea, no reason. But I have no reason to doubt what they're saying. What they're saying is scriptural. So they give me the detail, the mechanism of it that the Bible didn't provide. But does it really matter? But it does agree with the scriptures that man would have the breath of life breathed into him and he would become a living soul. He would leave the same way he came in. You come in the front door, you go out the front door. You leave the way you came in. No. You'll never taste death. Not possible. We weren't made to die. We don't die. And we'll never taste death. When my mother-in-law died, I was there. And like so many people that I saw die in the emergency room, she had a very long exhale. But her EKG monitor kept going for about another minute. Because the tent was still working. But the person was long gone. When you die, an angel will come and meet you. You have an angel. Everybody has a ministering angel, right? We all have a ministering angel. The angel will come and meet you. It was interesting. I read about a Christian musician years ago who had a heart attack and he almost died. Again, the doctors resuscitated him. And in his account, he saw two angels. One of them was his ministering angel. And one of them was an angel that came to escort him. And his ministering angel, he said to the angel that came, "Are you here to take him back?" And he said, "If he wants to go." You see, I don't think we can die without a volitional component. Why do I say that? Because in Luke chapter 23 and verse 46, he said, "Father, into my hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the spirit. That's not a capital spirit, that's a lowercase. He gave up the human spirit. And Ananias and Sapphira, the same thing with Ananias in Acts 5:5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the spirit. He gave up his spirit. And that word there, gave up his spirit, it's talking about expiring, but the grammar is interesting there. It's an aorist, so it's a once and for all action. You do it, and it is done. Right? It's appointed unto man once to die. You do it, and it is done. But the interesting thing there is the active voice. The subject produces the action of the verb. Ananias gave up his spirit. It wasn't taken from him. I don't believe it's possible to die unless I give up my spirit. I remember when my friend Tony died. Doctors told him he was going to be dead at a certain time, and he was alive still a few months later. And even in those few months, they told him, "You should have already died." But he simply did not, because his family wasn't ready. No, I believe when I go home, it'll be because I'm willing. And I will not go apart from that. It'll be because I'm willing. Nobody can take from me what God had given me. It'll be because I'm willing. The angel will come. Isn't that amazing? God doesn't just shoot us through a tunnel or something. God sends an angel. And he comes and he escorts us home. When I get home, what am I going to see? You know what the first thing I'm going to see? Is a wall. Really? When I go home, the first thing I will see is a wall. Turn with me, please, to Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, in verse 1. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then we go on. And in verse 9, the Word of God says, And there came unto me one of seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain. Did you know that heaven is on a mountain? It is. It's on a mountain. Picture this in your mind's eye. Heaven is on a mountain. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto the stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a great wall high, and had 12 gates, and at the gate 12 angels, and names written thereon, which the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east, 3 gates, and on the north, 3 gates, and on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that walked with me had a golden reed to measure the holy city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured, and the measure of the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. 12,000 furlongs is 1,500 miles. The length and the breadth and the height equal. And the measure of the wall thereof, 144 cubits. That's 216 feet. 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man. That is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was jasper, was of jasper. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. That's talking about fruits of the Spirit. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprasus, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of sun, neither of moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Do you know the first thing you'll see? It's a wall. There are people who have seen this wall, who doctors have brought back. There are people who were brought back by prayer who have seen this wall. And in the wall there is a gate. And they say it really does look like pearl. It has the same color and the same luster as though it were made of pearl. I remember reading one man. He said that the gate was surprisingly small. It was narrow. But then didn't the Lord tell us that narrow is the gate? It's a narrow gate. But the Bible also says that the gate is open. It's not a closed gate. It's an open gate. And at the gate, the people who have had this experience, and I have no reason to doubt them, said that people came to greet them outside of the wall. And this one man, I remember reading his account in the book 90 Minutes in Heaven. He said he saw his grandfather there. And he saw people that he knew and he loved. And he saw people he barely even remembered from long before. Maybe from his childhood, he said. And his grandfather embraced him and kissed him. And they beckoned him to come in to the gate. And he could see through the gate. And he said there were streets lined with trees. And he could see buildings. And they were made of gold. And the street, he said, was transparent gold. Now this wall is 216 feet high. But the city itself, the building of the cities, are 1,500 miles high. Perhaps it is the hill that is continuing. Perhaps it is a structure that we do not understand here on earth. But in any case, can you picture what John must have seen? Can you picture what people see when they go home to be with the Lord? Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with Him. There was one man who said an angel took him over the city. Described it exactly as the Bible had. He said, and in the middle of the city he could see a stadium, as it were. Well, isn't that the grandstand? Where we will see those souls at the white throne. The things that the Bible describes are real places and real structures. The things that the Bible describes really are there. It describes the wall. Have you been to China? Maybe some of you have. Have you been to China? I've never been to China. But I've heard the description of the Great Wall. The Bible tells us heaven has a great wall and great and beautiful buildings. And one of those buildings is mine. Because Jesus said, He said two things. Where I am, my servant will be also. So that means that because He is there, I will be there also. He's bringing me with Him. But He also says, I go and prepare a place for you. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go and I prepare a place for you, because in my Father's house there are many mansions. My mother-in-law has seen her mansion. My wife, who's a little bit of a sense of humor, rascal, naughty type, said to her mother, "Can you put something in my mansion that my sisters don't have?" But they see our mansions as they are being built. Nobody described cranes, so I imagine they're built through another method. But they see our mansions as they are being built. Because the Savior, the groom, goes and prepares a place for us. And isn't that the part of the groom? To prepare a home for his bride. So the Savior goes and prepares a place for us. When I go home, there won't be night. There will only be the sun and his glory. And I don't mean the sun like S-U-N. I mean the S-O-N and his glory. And that light will pour out of the gate, and it illuminates everything around it. When I go home, he will rise from the throne to greet me. How do I know? Because that's what he did for Stephen. And he is no respecter of persons. So I know that if that's what he did for Stephen, that's what he'll do for me. Now, when I go home, there will be joy unspeakable. And I'm going to be clothed in a garment, a robe, a brilliant white robe. People who have seen heaven have seen the robes. And they are brilliant, fluorescent in a way in their quality. Luminous may be a better description. White robes. And the thought of going back, it will not be appealing. I think that God would give the choice. Really. The man that I read about in 90 Minutes in Heaven was given the choice. And he said he really didn't want to go back, but he knew that he had to. But I personally believe that if he chose, he could have stayed. Who knows why he came back? Perhaps it was because of so many souls who needed to know that it is real. So many that have a hard time with faith, believing God, when he tells us the things that he tells us. So many that needed to know that heaven is real. And so he came back. Lazarus maybe came back for the same reason. Maybe the little girl came back for the same reason. Maybe the widow's son came back for the same reason. But I know one thing. They didn't leave until they were willing. And I imagine they had to be willing to come back. Now, when I get to heaven, that's where I start. Why? Because it will be eternal. I haven't started yet. You may be a very old person, I don't think anybody here is that old, but you may be a very old person listening on the internet perhaps. You may be a very old person, but you haven't started yet. You're still here. And when you go home, when you move to Cleveland, if you will, that's when you begin. Amen.